Be starting a new series, even though we still are in Luke's Gospel, and we are going to be looking at this whole subject of worry, anxiety. And so I have entitled the series, Genuine Worry versus, Worry-Free Living. And what we're going to be looking at is cultivating a worry-free or anxiety-free lifestyle. In Christ our Lord and Savior. So we're looking at this whole aspect of worry. So worry-free living, and what we're going to be doing is learning how to cultivate an anxious-free life in our Lord Jesus Christ. And our main passage, as I said, what we're looking at is Luke chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 22 through to 34. Also, we're going to be looking at this passage probably over the next couple of Sunday evenings, and also in conjunction with Matthew chapter 6. So let me read those verses for us without further ado. So Luke chapter 12, and reading from verse 22. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life and what you'll eat, or about your body and what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more clothing. Consider the ravens, they don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than the birds? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? If then you're not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass which is in the field today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith? Don't strive for what you should eat and what you should drink, and don't be anxious. For the Gentile world eagerly seeks all of these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old. An inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So that is the passage that we're going to be looking at. Now, before we jump in, I find it quite amazing that we live in this day and age, I guess for the last 60, 70 years, where we have experienced, I guess, the most amount of peace. There are fewer countries at war, and I guess even within our own country, and I guess countries around the world, there is relative peace. We also have experienced the most amazing advances in medicine and technology. And there's even been amazing developments in transport and travel. We can go here and there like that. So we really do live within an amazing time. We also have the privilege of living in a day and age where we can experience the most of what life has to offer, where we can access and partake in the most amount of life's comforts and as well as conveniences. We live in an age of extreme wealth. There's a lot of comfort. There's this lavish lifestyles. And just about anything is available on demand. We have shopping malls that provide us with everything that we need for our bodies, especially when it comes to clothing and food. You know, and just for interest's sake, I was looking at all the lists of shops that were down at Midlands Mall, and they have everything, don't they? From gadgets to movies, the optometrist and jewelry, hiking gear and joyrides, donuts and then sports gear, the chemist and as well as the liquor store, banks and gyms, beds and pet stores. But then one of the telling things is that most of the shops, when you have a look at them, at least 80% of them, if not more of them, are geared towards food and clothing. The very thing that the Lord tells us not to worry about, food and clothing. And obviously this also includes all the cosmetics and all the other added accessories that we like. Now, as I was saying, you know, we live in a time of great comfort and convenience, a time of availability,
It's a time of prosperity.
There's wealth. And do I say we also live in a time of overindulgence and lavishness? But the surprising thing is that with all of this available to us, what we see within society is that it is still plagued with this epidemic of anxiety. There's fear and there's worry. The more we have, it also tends to see that there's more to worry about. And then the more we are told to have, the more we worry about acquiring those things. And so people are stressed out. People are panic-ridden. People are anxious. They are fearful. They are worried about many things. And this has a toll on our lives, robbing us of the joy of life. Now, but as we see from our passage this evening, that Jesus comes on the scene, as we know that he is heading towards Jerusalem, and he is teaching on the way. So he comes on the scene, and as we know, he is preaching. He's preaching about the kingdom. And in this section, he is preaching about anxiety. He's preaching about fear and worry. And he's not telling people how to manage their anxiety, their fear, and their worry. He is actually telling them how to effectively deal with it. How to free ourselves from its debilitating and destructive captivity. And now the world will offer us many suggestions on how to try and manage our anxiety, our worries. But Jesus offers the ultimate remedy to those things that can cause us to be anxious, to be fearful, and to be full of worry. And it's not that the believer does not experience anxiety, worry, and fear. It doesn't mean that we are immune to these things, that they don't come our way. But Jesus wants us to have a very different approach to life and to our circumstances. Not to be held captive, not to be gripped by these fears. Not to be ruled by them. Not to be overwhelmed. Not to be debilitated. But to rather understand the liberty and the freedom that Christ has given us in himself. Through the salvation that he has gifted to us. Through the salvation that he has achieved for us. Through the liberation that he has achieved for us. And then obviously then to respond in a God-glorifying way. And so Jesus is going to show us through his teaching that our anxiety, our fear, and our worry, a lot of times they are born out of our failure to truly understand who our God is. And his sovereignty. And his love. And his care. And all the resources that he has actually provided for us. And what we are going to learn is that when we belong to him, he takes care of us. He takes care of us. And now we see that worked out in a very practical way when we see how God delivers Israel from captivity. And in that passage that John read for us in Exodus chapter 15, what we see there is that God is the one who has done all the saving. He brings them out by his mighty hand. Remember, he sends Moses as the instrument of his salvation. He sends Moses and he causes all the plagues, all the wonders, enables them to cross through the Red Sea on dry ground. And then obviously he destroys the Egyptian army. And when we have a look at that, at God's deliverance, it's mind-boggling. But then 3 days into that mighty deliverance, they begin to grumble, don't they? Just 3 days in. Not only do they start to grumble, they start to worry. They become anxious, they become angry. They are thirsty. And they believe that God has led them out into the wilderness so that they can die. But obviously this is not the case when it comes to the passage, because what we see is that it is all about God. And yes, he is testing them, but he's also revealing to them that he has everything under control. He's got everything under control. Because just around the corner is the oasis. They come to that first bit of water and it's bitter. They grumble. But just around the corner, the 12 palms and all the oasis. And so God shows that not only can he save, but he can continue to save. He will provide them with redemption and he'll provide for them all the continued redemption and resources that they need to get to the promised land. All they need to do is trust in his redeeming work. Trust in him. Trust in his character. And the question that comes to us is, are we not saved? Has the Father not sent his Son? Have we not been redeemed through an almighty Redeemer? Through His mighty works, our Lord Jesus. Through His mighty and outstretched arms. If we are saved through the gracious act of our Heavenly Father, will He also not get us to the other side? And the answer to that question is yes, He will. Because we serve a God who saves. And He continues to save. And what do we see? It's been a bit of an introduction to the subject. And I think it does need to be a little bit of a lengthy one. And so this evening we're only going to be covering one point. So you don't have to panic about that. But I don't want this to be a passage that we rush through. We mustn't rush through this. Instead, what I want us to do is spend some time truly wrestling with the topic at hand. Because we all battle with anxiety. We battle with fear. We battle with worry. And so what we want to do is hear what God has to say to us about this. Not what the preacher has to say. And so our first point for this evening is having the right priorities. And here we're going to be having a look at verses 22 and 23. Now firstly, what Jesus has to say here about anxiety, worry, and that, it's all linked to the previous passage. That is why there's that wonderful, fantastic word, therefore. So he is wanting them to respond because of what he has just been talking about. And what Jesus has been talking about is the love of money, the love of wealth, as opposed to being rich towards God. And so Jesus has been responding to a man who is full of covetousness. He was greedy. He was that chap who asked the Lord Jesus to speak to his brother and get his brother to share the inheritance with him. And if you can remember that passage, this was a man who was not interested in what Jesus was talking about. And it was probably one of the most crucial subjects that Jesus had been talking about, which was about the ongoing rejecting and suppressing work of the Holy Spirit. If you continue to reject and suppress the Holy Spirit and also call His work demonic, it could lead to God Himself no longer offering you the gift of repentance or forgiveness. But this obviously didn't seem to interest this man. Instead, he was consumed with his wealth and what he wanted. And so this was a man who was not content. He craved more and more, and he was consumed and then blinded by his own greed. And so this is the kind of person that where enough would never be enough. And so Jesus is teaching that life is not about amassing wealth and stuff for ourselves. It's not about achieving material excess and believing that all of this stuff then is going to bring us lasting contentment. That it's going to bring about long-lasting joy and security and happiness and fulfillment. You see, that's the deceitful nature of sin, isn't it? In that it promises all of this, and it might do that for a short moment, but it never truly delivers. And that's why Jesus tells them that the key to enjoying life is actually found in enjoying God. And even here, the main point, the main aim of life is not to enjoy life, but that we treasure God and we love Him more and more. That we enjoy Him above all things, and in doing so, only then do we truly take hold of that which is truly life. And that's why Jesus goes on to tell them about the parable of the rich fool. And He warns His own disciples against the dangers of greed, of materialism, and being discontent. And so in our immediate passage, we see that anxiety, fear, and worry are closely linked with greed, and the love of money, and covetousness. And being dependent on these things. And also being discontent with what you have. And that is why Jesus says in verses 22 and 23. And He said to His disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat and your body. And what you will put on. For life is more than food and your body is more than clothing. And so you can just imagine what Jesus' disciples are going through. We see that they have left their professions. They've left the fishing nets. They've left the tax booth. And they're now following Jesus. And so they have become dependent on Him. And they all need to trust in Him. But before we can talk about trusting in the Lord Jesus and His provision, we need to start with understanding God's priorities. And more specifically, we need to understand God's divine priorities. That's because our anxiety, our worry, and our fear, they're often born out of our lack of understanding. A lack of understanding about certain things about God. And one of the prime things that we tend to get wrong or forget or fail to understand is that we were created for a purpose. We were created for a purpose. Once again, we go back to Colossians chapter 1. In verses 15 through to 18. Familiar verses to us. He then is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. That he might have supremacy in all things. And so the question is, does he have supremacy in our lives? And so we are created by Jesus and for him, that he might be preeminent in our lives. But not only that, now that we have been saved and brought into relationship with him, into his kingdom, our lives are no longer ours to live. That's the way that we used to live. Instead, we have been brought at a price. And we are to live for Christ. His priorities become our priorities. His purpose becomes my purpose. My desires, or his desires become my desires. The thing that he loves becomes the thing that I love. And so this is now God's divine priority for you and for me. It is growing in our understanding of his sovereignty in our lives. That he has a right to rule over our lives and also over all the circumstances of our lives. And we need to be willing to submit to his good, gracious, and kind rule. And so I no longer define myself. And the thing is that we have allowed many things to define who we are. Not only from our sexuality, but to our emotions. We even our perceived thoughts about ourselves. And so we no longer define ourselves. And we also no longer define the purpose of life. He has not only designed, but he states the purpose of life. And what Jesus is doing in these opening verses is showing us what it looks like to live within his kingdom. To have him as king and to come under his rule. You and I have been saved for a purpose. And that purpose is to be in fellowship with God. To love God. To enjoy God. To treasure him, to experience him. And while we continue to live in these earthly tents, God himself will sustain us with everything that we need until everything is accomplished that he has ordained for our lives. He will sustain us. And so do you see it? Do you see his main point, that there is more to life than food and clothing? I tell you, don't be anxious about your life and what you'll eat, or your body and what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. This past week, again, I was challenged in my personal readings as I was going through one of those Desiring God articles. And it was one of those things that really focuses on the simplicity of our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. And what it's pointing towards is that we should be finding our happiness in him. And that he needs to be the one who arrests all of our affection. We have been created by God and for him. But his greatest priority for us is to love him. To have our affections arrested by him. And so I was challenged by George Mueller and what he had to say. And so I'll read just quickly a short extract from his journal. And it goes like this. It has recently pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, irrespective of human instrumentality, as far as I know, the benefit of which I have not lost. Though now, while preparing the fifth edition for the press, More than 14 years have since passed away. The point is this. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how much I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. Is that how you start the day? Is that how you view your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that how you view your relationship with God, our Heavenly Father? Because often we wake up in the morning and the things of the day already begin to flood our mind. And that's what I was just felt so challenged about George Mueller. And what we know about George Mueller, growing up in the 1800s, he was an evangelist, but if you do not know about him, he is the guy who ran all of those orphanages and looked after all of the kids in England. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, or how much I might glorify the Lord, or how I might how I might get my soul into a happy state, and how my inner man might be nourished. Does God make you happy? Does spending time with Him in His Word stir your heart and make you the joyous Christian that you should be? And he carries on, it often now astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point. In no book did I ever read about it, no public ministry ever brought the matter before me, no private conversation with a brother stirred me up to this matter, and yet now, since God has taught me this point, it is as plain to me as anything that the first thing the child of God has to do morning by morning is to obtain food for his inner man. As the outward man is not fit for work for any length of time except we take food. And as this one of the first things that we need to do in the morning, so it should be for the inner man. We should take food for that, as everyone must allow. Now what is the food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. And here again, not simple reading the Word of God so that it only passes through our minds just as water runs through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our hearts. When we pray, we speak to God. Now, prayer, in order to be continued for any length of time in any other other than the formal manner, requires, generally speaking, a measure of strength or godly desire. And the season, therefore, when this exercise of the soul can be most effectively performed is after the inner man has been nourished by meditation of the Word of God, where we find the Father speaking to us. You see the reversal? Where God speaks to us through His Word, where He encourages us, comforts us, instructs us, humbles us, reproves us. And so I said, I was challenged by that again. And so what is our Heavenly Father's number one priority for us? What's His number one priority for you and for me? That we be in fellowship with Him. That we love Him. That we find our happiness in Him. That we come to Him so that He might speak to us, encourage us, comfort us, instruct us, humble us, reprove us. And so do you see how our relationship with our Heavenly Father is the beginning stages of the remedy of Him fixing our anxiety, our fear, and our worry? Do you see it? When we make the Lord our priority and His priorities become our priorities, He helps us put everything in life back into perspective. Well, there's even more to be said. When Jesus says that life is more than food and the body more than clothing, he is drawing his listeners' attention to the real treasure of our heart. Is it Him? Or is it the things of this world? And Jesus knows the heart of men. He knows that we are often pulled between the two. But in Jesus' words, we cannot serve two masters. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has already preached on the subject on the Sermon on the Mount. And He probably preached on this subject a number of times. But in Matthew chapter 6 and In verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money or wealth or materialism. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life and what you'll eat and what you'll drink, and nor your body and what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And we are either living lives that are rich towards God, or we are living lives self-indulgent and self-focused. Now we must understand that the passage is not calling us to be lazy and unproductive and irresponsible, because we are to provide for our families, because working is part of creation mandate and it is good. It's also one of the ways in which we reflect the character of God. But you see, things become skewed when we fall into false thinking that we are self-sustaining and that we can find safety in the accumulation of our stuff. And sometimes we have legit questions. You know, if I don't look after myself and provide food and clothing for my kids, then who will? If I don't save and provide for my retirement, then who will? Who is going to take care of me? We need to take care of ourselves, and I don't want to depend on others. And these are all reasonable concerns. And we are called to be wise and responsible. But all of these become pagan pursuits when we leave God out of the equation. And that is why Jesus says in Matthew 6:32, "For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them all." He knows. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." And so we are to first seek the divine priorities of God. And what is the number one priority for the believer? Mark 12:28, "And one of the scribes came up and heard the disputing with them, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked, 'You know, which commandment is the most important of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.'" It's not, "and you shall obey the Lord." You shall love him. You see, he wants your affection. And the second is, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You know, as we were going through that Deuteronomy 10 passage this morning, it's just amazing to see how God has not changed. Deuteronomy chapter 10. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except that you fear the Lord, you honor him, be in awe of him, and walk in his ways, to love him, and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Love him. Worship him. Do you see that as your main priority every morning when you wake up? That you come to him, to his word, and spend time with him, that he make your heart happy, and that he continues to win the affection of your heart. Love him, to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. "Keep the Lord's commands and statutes I'm giving you today for your own good. The heavens indeed, the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, and does the earth and everything in it. This is the one who has redeemed you. This is the one who has made you a part of his family. God Almighty. Don't forget who you are and what you are and what he has sacrificed. What is he asking in return from you? The affection of your heart." He chose you out of all the peoples, as it is today. "Therefore, circumcise your heart and don't be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great and mighty and awe-inspiring God, showing no partiality and taking no bribe. This is the one who beckons you into his presence. This is the one who takes great delight in you." This is the one who's poured all of his affection out on you. He exercises justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the risen alien, giving him food and clothing. Has he changed? When Jesus comes in person, don't worry about those things. God your Father knows that you need them. He will provide for you. Don't be distracted. You see, life is more than pursuing food and clothing, and life is more than worrying about these things. Jesus wants to reroute the thinking of his disciples, for them not to be anxious, not to worry, not to be filled with fear, but to understand God's priority for them. Understand his provision for them and his promises towards them. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, what then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also not give him graciously, or him graciously give us all things? How will he not graciously give us all things? The Lord will provide for us everything that we need, both physically and spiritually, in order for us to remain faithful to him right until the end. And haven't we come under the care of our Heavenly Father? Will he not take care of us? Peter says in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 7, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you see the priority of having the inner man fed by our affectionate Heavenly Father is a key to alleviating your anxiety, your fear, and your worry? Have you found that during your day? You are anxious about, you're worried about stuff, and these things consume us. The thing is, though, how much of it have we taken to the Lord in prayer? Coming to Christ's kingdom means coming under his affection. That's the first priority. We come under his affection. We come under his care. We come under his priorities. And it's then learning how to trust in him more, even when we have much and even when we have very little. Philippians 4:11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content, not fearful, not worrying, not anxious. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And I've committed to him, myself, I've entrusted myself to him, to God, and to get me through to the end of the day. To the end of this life. We can trust in our Lord and Savior to meet our needs. So we need to learn, just as Paul did, not to worry, not to be anxious, not to be fearful, not to be ruled by these things, not to be consumed by the worries of the world. The Lord has saved us. He has a purpose for us, and he'll sustain us. And the more we feed our inner man with the truth of God's word, the more we will grow in our understanding of his priorities, his promises, his provision, his sovereignty, his character. And so we learn to trust in him more and more. And we'll love him more. We'll experience him more. And we'll find a greater contentment and happiness in him. And when we are growing in our affection for our God, it will remedy our anxiety. That is what the passage is teaching us. That is what the Lord Jesus is teaching us. Do you not know me? Do you not trust me?
Let's close in prayer.
And I simply want to close off with Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Amen.